Word of God is so powerful, but these four verses that we're going to read right now are tremendously powerful. So 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Heavenly Father, God, I do pray that you would bless this service. I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you'd use me to speak your word. I pray that your word would speak to hearts, and I pray that our hearts would be strengthened, encouraged, and healed from what we've able to experience this week and even prior. God, I pray that this would be an amazing service as your word goes forth powerfully. So God, I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray that you'd use this. Use me, I pray. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter, here we are. This particular book of the Bible is a brief letter. It's three chapters long. And I actually, in preparation for this, again, as I said, I had many weeks leading up to this series, so I read this book over and over and over and over again. And you would think that's a great feat, but it's only three chapters. It only takes you a few minutes to read this book. And so I was gaining these things from the Word of God. It's a small in length, but it is powerful in truth. It's a brief letter of reminders for first century Christians. Peter urges the readers to make every effort to grow in their faith. And I just want to start there for you as a Christian. We live in a crazy world. I mentioned we're not even shaking hands today. We're not even greeting each other today because there's crazy sickness virus going all over the world. It's going viral, right? It's crazy. It's boom. It's everywhere. And everybody's scared to death of it because it could kill you. And it's real. And then there's all kinds of other turmoil going on as well. Just stuff happening in our world politically and otherwise. That, man, it's crazy. And if there's one thing I could challenge you as a Christian today in 2020 is to say, grow in your faith. Grow in your faith. And give great attention to growing in your faith. Because when the struggles come, when the trials come, when the difficulties come, that's what you're going to need to lean on, your faith. And if your faith is not there, then you will fail and you will stumble. So give every effort to grow in your faith. And then one of the reminders of the book is to remember the promises of God. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. But not just the promises of God, but to remember that these promises are trustworthy. They are more sure. They're a more sure word. And God has given these to us to increase our faith. And then there is a warning in this letter to beware of their false teachers who would say otherwise about these promises, who would choose to dilute the promises, who say, well, the promises here in the Bible, they're not really. And Peter says, beware of those false prophets. Beware of those false teachers. Beware, because they're changing the truth of God, and we need to be on guard against that. And so 2 Peter is written by the same human author, Peter, as 1 Peter was. And it's written to the same human readers. The church is scattered throughout Galatia, Macedonia, shortly after the first letter. So these are kind of written in succession, and it's right before the death of Peter. And he knows this, and he mentions it actually in the letter. So I want to jump right into it and look at, first of all, a precious faith. Let's look at verse number 1 again. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He begins with his name, Simon Peter. What's interesting about this, and I don't think there's too much that we can read into this or should read into this, but when you read 1 Peter, he actually doesn't use the word or the name Simon. In this letter, he does. He uses the word Simon Peter. In 1 Peter, he just uses Peter. And then, we don't know why that's done, and we don't know if there's anything, again, I don't think you should read too much into that, I don't think you come up with some crazy theory on it, it's just, it is. But I wonder if it's because he didn't want to forget where he came from. And sometimes there's still a little bit more like Simon, the old Simon, than he is more like Peter, his new name. And remember that Simon was given that name Simon at birth, and then Peter was a special name given to him by Jesus, Petros, which means little rock. And some have said that Peter didn't write this letter. There's been people that had said this, again, false teachers, who didn't write this letter because the subject and style is somewhat different than 1 Peter, but the purposes for these two letters are entirely different. If I can take you back a little bit to 1 Peter, if you remember what that letter was about, it was about you're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through trials. The trial of your faith is going to happen, and we learn that the trial of your faith is actually much more precious than gold that perishes. Right? And that was a hard concept for me to understand. I think it's a hard concept for us to accept, is that, hey, your difficulty is more precious and more valuable than gold. Right? Yeah, I know. And I think for a lot of us, we're like, well, I don't know. Better test that theory. Right? Give me some gold and we'll see if it's more precious. Because gold is very valuable. Money is valuable. Right? And it's true that if I said, hey, man, I got $100,000 here for you, or a bout with cancer, right? I'll try my faith in that $100,000, man. I mean, that's the way our minds and our bodies and our natural spirit, our flesh, is geared to respond to that. And I'm with you on that. Then we give to the building fund, and it's great! No, I mean, the trial of your faith is actually more precious than gold. And Peter wrote this letter of 1 Peter to these Christians who are experiencing great persecution. They're encouraging these Christians under violent persecution and saying, hey, listen, God can use this and God will purify you and God will make you vessels for him to be able to use in the world in which you're called to live. Now, 2 Peter was written to warn these same believers of the dangers of false teachers and harmful influences and an encouragement to grow and strengthen their faith. He begins by saying a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The order of these titles is important. Peter considered himself first a servant and second an apostle. His position as servant was more important to him than his status as an apostle. And we need that reminder today. Oh, do we need that reminder today? It is better to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It is better to serve God today than any other title we might obtain. Serving is the goal, not a title or a status position. The opportunity that we have to serve God is so valuable. Think about that. You have the opportunity to serve your Creator. Amazing. And He'll reward you for it. He'll bless you for it. He'll use you, which is equally amazing and valuable. And so I want to challenge us in this day to never take that for granted. And God has given you the opportunity to serve him. And that's a great thing. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a blessing. He enabled me, he counted me, and he put me in. That's a blessing, to be able to serve God. By the way, just a news flash, I need to remind myself of this, and maybe you need to remind yourself of this. We need to remember that God doesn't need us. I know, we think, I'm a big shot, I'm a big deal, God. No, he doesn't need us. Now, he wants us, he wants to use us, he wants to fill us, he wants to enable us, he wants to count us, he wants to put us in the ministry, for sure he does. But God doesn't need us, and he's allowed us as his child to partake in the ministry, so we should never have a bad attitude. Never get grumpy, never get frustrated, never, no matter how difficult or mundane the task may be in serving God, you get to serve the King of Kings. And that's a blessing. So maintain a good attitude and a good spirit and a good heart in serving God. And then he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Our screen went down, and that's okay.
You can follow with me in your word in the Bible.
Peter wrote that those who have had the same salvation he experienced, which he called a like precious faith. This faith was obtained not by works of righteousness, which we have done, not by the works of man, but through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But faith. I mean, we talk a lot in church about faith. Faith. For the faith. Defend the faith. Contend for the faith. Grow your faith. Faith is important to us. Faith is what we believe, and this particular passage adds the word precious. Precious faith. We are saved by grace through faith. The just shall live by faith. In fact, it is impossible to please him without faith. Faith has the predominant idea of trust or confidence in God or in Jesus Christ. Faith means these to have a faith, trust, assurance, belief. Our faith deals with precious things. Precious promises. The precious blood of Christ. Precious redemption. The precious person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's precious. Why is it precious? Because it's valuable. It's rare. It's not something everybody has. Just children of God. Just believers in Jesus Christ. And yes, when the trials come, when the temptations come, when the difficulties come, and that's all you have to hold on to, it's precious. Very precious. And so we have this precious faith. We need faith to sustain you. You need in this life faith. We need faith to sustain you in the valleys. When you go through these difficult times, faith has to sustain you. But by the way, faith is not just for the valleys. It's also for the mountaintops to keep you focused, grounded. Because sometimes the mountaintops can elevate us, and sometimes we begin to get proud of who we've come. But faith reminds us of why we got to where we went to. And it's God that brought us, and it keeps us humble. You need faith. Like precious faith. It speaks to the fact that the Jews and Gentiles enjoyed the same faith. Even though they were Jews and Gentiles, they had like precious faith, and therefore the same benefits in Jesus Christ. Everything that was for the Jews was for the Gentiles. They had a like precious faith. That's an amazing thing. The second thing I want you to see today is the value of knowing God. Let's look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He begins with these two words, these two concepts, grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace. These two most precious gifts are multiplied how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. See, as we grow in our knowledge of God and who God is, and our knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, grace and peace begin to multiply in our heart and our life. They're directly connected to our knowledge of God. And again, that's why he's establishing to these Christians, hey, grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge. Make sure you give attention to this because we want grace. We want peace in our hearts. We need these things. And as we know God, we gain these essential foundations for living. Grace is the idea of knowing that no matter what you do in this life, you're still his. He still loves you. Yes, we long to be like him. Yes, we want to be changed into his image. But the reality is we will fail. And we will fall short. And when we fail, and when we fall short, he still loves us. That's grace. That is amazing. Grace has made you his child. And when you begin to think about that grace that he's given to you, it brings peace to your heart. A peace that does pass understanding. A peace that comforts and soothes the soul because you know you're his. And he says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's not only for grace and peace. It's actually for all things.
that pertain to life and godliness. And these are all ours through the knowledge of him.
So knowing God is the key to all things that pertain to life and godliness. These things come to us through his divine power. And I want you to begin to think about that, begin to understand just how amazing and what we're hearing from the Word of God, just how transformational that truth is into our hearts and life as we begin to understand these concepts and then to apply them to our heart. This is life-changing according to his divine power. He's given us all things that pertain into life and godliness. I want you to hear a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Divine power, what stupendous issues are grasped in that term. Divine power. It was this which digged the foundations of the earth and sea. Divine power it is that which guides the marches of the stars of heaven. Divine power. It is this which holds up the pillars of the universe, which one day will shake them and hurry all things back to their native nothingness." Divine power. And it's that divine power that has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. We trust in the schemes and plans of men instead of the knowledge of him. We try knowing ourselves instead of knowing him. And we need to come to the same place that the Apostle Paul did when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. We want to know him. And that's what this is about. And when we struggle through life, when we're missing grace, when we're missing peace, when we don't have things that all things that pertain to life and godliness, we need to get back to knowing him and the power of his resurrection, the divine power that he's given to us today. Through the knowledge of him. We come to the knowledge of him as we learn of him through his word, as we spend time with him in prayer. And one of the things I think is so important and can't be overlooked and must be emphasized is when we also connect with God's people. You know, one of the things, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more next week, because next week is our Sunday where we talk about hurting hearts and depression, anxiety, and these different concepts. One of the things that I want to encourage Christians is with this idea. Sometimes we get that all I need is God and the Bible. By the way, that's powerful. God and the Bible is amazing. But that's not all he gave you. He also gave you a family, a church, the people of God. And he's gifted each person differently with unique gifts to use within that body to strengthen the body, to the point where we're actually supposed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so again, I love the fact that we have God. I love the fact that we have his word. But don't delineate from the reality that we also have his people. And they are very important too. And we need them. We need each other to help us through difficult times, to help us as we go to experience what God has for us. That's why I love our growth groups. It's about connecting the people of God on a level, on real life-on-life impact, on having that connection with people that can be able to share what God is doing in their hearts. And you're strengthened by that. And how God's working in you. Oh, this is what God's doing. Oh, wow, that's great. That encourages me. And we need that. We need to strengthen each other, lift each other up, to love one another. Him, the Bible says, him that have called us. The knowledge of God comes to those who are called. It is knowledge, but it's not mere intellectual understanding or intuition. It is the knowledge that comes also by experience. Again, the experience that God's people have in God himself. One of the things that I love when we start talking about giving in the book of Malachi in the growth groups is to hear other people's experiences with giving. And now God showed himself up in their lives. Wow, that was amazing. That encourages my faith. That strengthened me in what I'm going through to hear what God is doing with you. Him that hath called us, who called us to glory and virtue. It is glory and virtue that motivated him to call us. It is his glory and virtue that draws us to him. And it's by this, whereby.
Everything that we've just talked about, grace and peace through the knowledge of God, divine power giving us all things that pertain to the life of God through the knowledge of Him that called us, whereby, those two things, all that we just talked about, whereby, because of this, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This explains the value of the glory and virtue of God that calls us. Because it's by these things, these things in verse 2 and 3, that He gave us exceeding great and precious promises. It means that the promises of God are based on His glory and virtue, and therefore perfectly reliable because God can never compromise His glory and virtue. I hope that we begin to see this because this is so amazing. And I want to take you actually to Psalm 138 and verse 2. It reminds us that God honors His word even above His name. And it says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What's interesting about this, what I find fascinating, what I want to share with you right now, is that in the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to His people by His names. And God has many names in which He revealed Himself to the children of Israel. One of those, one of the first ones that we see in the Bible, is Elohim. It's a plural word. It signifies the Godhead, three in one. Then there's El Shaddai, Yahweh, Jehovah, Adonai. These are all names of God. These are all names that describe an aspect of God. And we can actually know about God through these names that describe His character. Sometimes these names are combined in the Word of God, like Jehovah Elohim or Jehovah Adonai. And then there are names like Jehovah Jireh. Remember Jehovah Jireh? Remember Abraham and Isaac, how they went up to the mount and how they were going up there? And Isaac sees wood, he sees fire, and he asks his dad, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? And in his mind, Abraham knows. You're the lamb, buddy. But he says to him, the Lord will provide Himself an offering. And as they get up there, he actually ties Isaac up, puts him on the altar, raises a knife. And God calls out, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And he sees a ram caught in the thicket, and he takes the ram and he sacrifices that, and he named that place Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And His descendants knew God by that name, Jehovah Jireh. They also knew Him by the names of Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Heals, and names like Jehovah Nishi, God is my banner, and many others. There's several more that God revealed Himself to His people there. But God now has magnified His word above all thy name. Why? Because His word is sure. His word is trustworthy. We never have to doubt any promise of God. Instead, we should let God be true and every man a liar, as Romans 3 and verse 4 says. I want to pull one more quote here from Charles Spurgeon. He says, for these reasons, God's promises are both exceeding great in the sense of being large and imposing, and they are precious in the sense of being valuable. Many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks, which are of little value. On the other hand, many things are precious but not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great because if they are very precious. But we have the promises which are so great that they are not less than infinite, and so precious that they are not less than divine. That through these, the Bible says, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. These exceeding great and precious promises. By these promises, God has given you as His child the ability to take on the divine nature. His nature. Wow, that is powerful. Peter's idea was similar to Paul's idea in our incredible status as children of God. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 4. This is an exceeding great promise. And it's very precious. He says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see how it just changed? You see how this promise just changed? And you just became someone who was a partaker of divine nature. All of a sudden, we began up here as those that were under the law. Cursed. No way of salvation. No way of forgiveness. But he redeemed us. And we received the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, he sent his Spirit to live in our hearts. We know that as being born again. His Spirit lives within inside of us. We call that the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can actually call him Abba, Father, which is the term that we were likened to Daddy, Papa. Because of that, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, you're actually an heir of God through Christ. And that's an exceeding great and precious promise, whereby we are partakers of divine nature. The thing is here, is that has to be your identity, right? You have to, I am a child of God. That's primarily because of this, because of what I've learned. That's my identity. And if anything else steps in front of that identity, you will lose and it will diminish what he has for you, that divine nature. We're going to talk about that corruption that will happen at the very end of verse 4. This is a remarkable and generous, loving God. Think about that. By the way, did he have to save us from our sins? No, didn't have to. But he did. And you know what? He could have stopped there. All right, you're saved. On your way to heaven. Boom. Have fun. Right? Still leaving us to our corruption and our sin and the waste that comes from that. But no. He went further. He said, no, I'm going to actually give you the ability to take on divine nature. To be a partaker of divine nature. And this begins to show us just a glimpse of how much he loves us. He loves you a lot. He has given you the ability to take on his nature. He wants to share his life, indeed his very nature, with his people. And I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what trial you found yourself under. I don't know what panic you've been able to see this week. And I don't know how fear and enemy gripped your heart. But I want you to know, hey, God loves you. God cares about you. He is interested in you. And he doesn't want to just save you. He doesn't want to just redeem you. He wants to give you his divine nature. And we do that by looking at, by understanding, and knowing, and applying the great, exceeding great, and precious promises. But do you know what can stop it all? The last phrase tells us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, God is above and beyond the corruption of this world. And I don't have to ask, have we seen corruption in our world? Yes. By the way, you've seen corruption. But we've seen it in our world. I mean, there's story after story after story after story after story. It's everywhere. It's in every person. Any leader you want to pick. Some are slightly more corrupt than others, but, you know. They're corrupt. But God is above that corruption. God is not corrupt. He will not partake in that corruption. And so it should be for all of those who are partakers of his divine nature. You also should have escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. If God's nature is in us, corruption shouldn't be. And we should lean on him and lean on what he has done in our heart, not on the corruption that comes from our flesh. And this is the battle that we see played out throughout the scriptures. But there has to be a desire and say, no corruption. I want the nature of God. The corruption that is in the world expresses itself through lust. Desiring that for which you do not
And that's where corruption starts. The ungodly desires of this world, and we see it plastered everywhere. And it plagues our own heart. And we need to escape that. How you escape that is through his divine nature. How you have his divine nature is his faith, is his precious promises. And that all brings us back to faith. Do you trust God? Do you believe that God, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Do you believe that? Is it true? I know we say a lot of things, don't we? Oh, yeah, I believe that. No. Do you really have faith? Is your faith strong in this idea that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Do you believe that God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature? Do you see the importance of faith? Do you see the need to grow your faith? Say, I'm going to give attention to growing my faith. This is important. This is more necessary than anything I might grow in my life. It's my faith in God and his promises and his word. It isn't easy. It's tough. It requires some sacrifice. And do you see the need to protect that faith from false teachers? And that's what 2 Peter is all about. This is why we make church and God's word a priority. It's why we make the sacrifices to our schedule. We're crazy in our schedules. And if it's robbing, if the cares of this life are choking the word, if the deceitfulness of riches are taking our focus off of our growth in God through Jesus Christ, it's time to refocus. It's time to reset. It's time to get back to knowing who we are as children of God, knowing what we're called to do in this world. And I hope that you leave here with this truth. God loves you so much. And it's all there for you. It's there. He's laid it out. It's for you. And the question for you is, will you take it? Will you partake in what he's given to you, made available to you? And you cannot do this, though, if you corrupt through lust. Can't. You can't know God if you don't take time to seek him. If your schedule is choking out the exceeding great and precious promises of God, then you need to make some tough changes to your schedule. And it all comes right back to precious faith. Do you trust God enough to do that? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It's important that we trust him. It's important that we trust his word. And it comes back to precious faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you help us as a church to trust you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and realize that you will direct our path. But that direction comes not from our whimsical feelings, but comes from the value of your word. God, help us to lean on the experience of others who have trusted you and seen you provide, and trusted you and seen you direct, who've claimed your promises in your word and seen you deliver.